Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that is ours today to respond to your grace, to recognize and just how thankful that we really are as we reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us, what you have provided for us through him and his completed work on the cross in providing us our salvation, our eternal future, but also the provision that is ours, that you have made for us to live our life and not be a casualty in our life, to live our life and have impact for Jesus Christ because we can reflect the character of Christ in our life, because as we see it here, as we study it in your word, we can only know Christ, we can only relate to him through the word. And that's the basis of our knowledge. And in fact, when we reflect on what Peter said, that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can only do that as we reflect on your word and your truth, knowing that what we have before us is your revelation to us, the very mind of Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that these things that we study, these important truths, will grip us and we'll see the awesomeness of your provision for us even through Christ and his thinking that we have here in the word. We would remember, Father, some of our friends and family members who have special health needs. We would remember Don Erickson as he gets ready for the kidney transplant coming up on the 8th. We just pray that everything is on track, moving in the right direction there, that everything will go well, and that it provide the insight that the doctors need to provide everything that for Don as he goes through this very serious and very needed operation. And we recognize, Father, that it's going to be a long haul afterwards of recovery, 6-7 weeks. Before he can even leave the hospital. We know you're able, Father, as the great physician, to provide to meet his needs. We'd also remember Lori Galewski and her health situation. We just pray that you'll provide for her the healing that she needs in her situation. Again, may she, during this troubling time and test, look to you for the strength and encouragement that only you can give. And also for Michael Miller as he recuperates from the chemotherapy, from the cancer that he's got. We're thankful for the good scan that he had, that showing everything is receding and the lymph nodes are going back to normal and everything. And we just pray that you continue to provide for this young fellow as he recuperates from this very challenging disease. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in your word. May we totally be focused on Jesus Christ and him alone as we study the things before us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at some issues related to spirituality in the 2 hours. And just a couple of things just to kind of tweak your thinking in that aspect before we move on. Because spirituality, what are we talking about? We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our relationship to him, actually, in our life. We need to remember that everything that the Holy Spirit does. Did we get it? The things passed out? Okay. There is some more back. Do we have some more? I didn't know how many to run off, so anyway. My printer was smoking, so I just, you know. You bet. Everything the Holy Spirit does is for one reason, one purpose. As we noted from John 16:14. To glorify Jesus Christ. Everything he does in our life is to glorify Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's the focus. The Holy Spirit, I have to chuckle at some of these, you know, they're trying to, He has no independent ministry, so to speak. It's all to focus everything on Christ. And we need to understand that. Also, we dealt with some issues related to biblical spirituality. See, spirituality is a term out there in the culture that's used in 59 different ways. It's just like Heinz ketchup or Heinz whatever, there's 59 varieties or whatever. Depends on who you talk to. When they use the term spirituality or being spiritual, it has a different connotation. But in the Word of God, the focus, as we noted last week, really speaks of that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And usually most theologians and most theologies, the way they refer to it is a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what are the two issues that we need to understand to make sure that the Holy Spirit is not grieved and He's not quenched? Grieved by sin. Ephesians 4:30. Quenched in the context, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about our attitude towards the Word of God. Truth. Rejection of truth. The Word of God. Rebelling against the Word of God shuts off the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life as quick as sin does. Because really, when you stop and think about it, it is sin to reject what God is in that sense. But he does refer to it as quenching His ministry in our life. So we need to ensure that if we're going to walk by the Spirit, that day by day we keep short accounts, we utilize the grace provision of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the confession there is not going through some big emotional things at all. It says, boy, you know, the Word of God says whatever. This mental attitude of bitterness and jealousy or whatever is sin. I better confess that. Confession, the word there means to name, to cite, to agree with. We agree with what God has said in His Word. And so we name those sins were already judged on Jesus and poured out on Him way back there. But see, we've brought them, we've committed these sins now that shuts us off from that relationship with Him, and we need to get that dealt with. And that's really what the whole issue is there, to ensure that God the Holy Spirit's empowering, filling our life, and giving us that clear readout of the Word of God, so that we can apply it, so that we can reflect the character of Christ in our life, so that we can have impact for Jesus Christ. So we need to ensure that the Holy Spirit is not grieved, not quenched, and that we are indeed walking by the Spirit. And also we should remember that spirituality is an absolute. It's an absolute. You either are or you aren't. You're either rightly related to the Holy Spirit, He's empowering your life, He's not quenched or grieved, or you're walking by the Spirit, one or the other. There's no gray areas. Well, I'm a little of this and I'm a little of that, and, you know, one or the other. What happens, and I find myself sometimes confusing the issue myself by using the term spiritual in a context of referring to maturity or where someone is in their level of understanding of the Word of God. And so that's where a lot of the confusion comes in. A new believer can be just as spiritual in a sense of just as filled by the Spirit, empowered by Him, as a believer with a lot of doctrine, a lot of truth, that, you know, has been a believer for a long time. But the power that person has, that new believer, is limited because it has limited understanding of the Word of God. That's really what gives the Holy Spirit the power in our life. Doesn't have the capacity, and that new believer, and will be quickly overwhelmed by circumstances, situations, and usually out of fellowship before too long and has to recognize, you know, that and get back in fellowship. You know, we think that the more mature believer, the one that's been a believer for a long time, knows a lot of the Word, would spend more time in fellowship. Sometimes that's true, sometimes it's not. It's just, how do we deal with the circumstances? Every day, it's a new day. Every day, it's a challenge. And we need to recognize that. But the provision is, there's never any weakness in the provision that He has made for us. Don't go there. The weakness is with us, not with Him. Galatians, you know, we noted last week in our study, you know, just Paul made a statement in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, those who are spiritual. So he assumes, you know, that there are those who are spiritual, that are filled by the Spirit. God is empowering, the Holy Spirit is empowering them. But he also uses some other terms in his study there. The phrase, walk by the Spirit, which I've mentioned, is there are those who are led by the Spirit. These are talking about relationships that we have with the Spirit, really, quite frankly, the Holy Spirit. We should be walking by the Spirit, which really says, hey, we're applying the Word of God in our life under His illuminating and empowering ministry. We're led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. He's really in chapter 5 describing a whole bunch of those things that are important to us in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, some new stuff here. So I put there on the outline, the Christ-centered life, the foundation for that is this doctrine, if you will, of positional truth. It begins here, really, with Romans chapter 6. But we're going to be looking, if you notice there, the first thing we'll look at is in Matthew chapter 7. But, and it really runs from Romans 6 through chapter 8, with some different emphasis points there that Paul makes there, to get us down to really recognizing the provision that is ours in Christ. Which is awesome. Which is awesome. Yeah. And it is a foundational truth. But, you know, let me do some scratching here. Take the cross here. Put that in the center here. Oh, my goodness. We often emphasize the truths that we need to know to present the issue of the gospel, to present the issues of what Jesus Christ has done for us in His work at a cross. Those truths, you know, dealing with salvation, things like regeneration, redemption, justification, substitution. He died in our place. He died for us. On the table out there is some handouts that cover a lot of these doctrines, these truths, and lay them out for you categorically. And they're, you know, just help yourself. These are important truths. We need to understand those so that we understand what Christ did for us. And really, we sum it up in the gospel. You know, He died for my sins. He paid the penalty. He was judged in my place. Boy, that was a very prolific one. Maybe it's the heat keeps it right away. Okay. And those are crucial. Okay. But if we totally focus on, now, we've come to faith in Christ. These I would put as, that one doesn't. We go from one extreme to the other, I guess. How about that for a term? Birth truths. To challenge us in what Jesus Christ did, the gospel, all those things, so that we believe. You know, and the big key here is faith. Believing that. Believing those things as we learn them. Get a glimpse of what He did for it and the awesomeness of what He did. Now, if we totally focus our life as believers after salvation, and that's all we stay focused on, we're going to be a little bit lopsided in our provision for the Christian life and living it. Because there's some other truths that we need to know. We could put those as growth truths that really get down to the nub of what did He provide for us through Christ's work on the cross. Still goes back to the cross, but different aspects. And this really brings into focus the positional truth, that position truths, being identified. And this is a term that you've got to, being identified with Christ. Very important. And that's really all what that this is talking about. Ephesians 2 that we read this morning was talking about the same thing. It mentioned that aspect, being in Christ, in Him. We need to understand these truths. I would put the Holy Spirit's ministry in there, which is so often clobbered today in so many ways. Before we come to the faith in Christ, we need to be convinced that we're a sinner, there is, you know, from a holy, righteous God looking at us, as we saw in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Separated from Him. That there's guilt before a holy and righteous God that needs to be dealt with. God came along and provided that perfect solution in Jesus Christ. And by faith, when we believe in what He did, I mean, that just activates everything. We're entered into union with Christ. All these positional things occur to us. Now, we need to be convinced of that. We need to know what the Word of God says. And that's a key word that we're going to see coming up here in this context. We need to know some things. If we are to be delivered from the power of that sin nature that we all have, And we're going to see, He's made the provision here for that. We died to it. We're separated from its power. It no longer has to be master. See, these things need to be understood if we're going to truly operate and function correctly here in this area of sanctification. Growing and maturing in Christ. Living out our life before Him and having impact for Jesus Christ. Now we'll see that coming up when we get down to Romans 6. I think I put that in your notes too, that little chart. But anyway, I haven't even... This is a rabbit trail. It wasn't in the... As I was thinking about things last night, I says, how important is these things? Well, one of the great theologians of the past, Lewis Berry Schaefer, says Romans 6, 1 through 10, this first section, is the key to our being able to walk by the Spirit. You see, when we look at the this side of the cross, we think of it, Christ died for us. He died for us. But now after salvation, we need to understand that we died with Him. Okay? We died with Him. And that's what Romans 6 is going to tell us. And if we don't understand this, we're going to be nothing. We're going to, apart from knowing and counting as true the reality of our identification with Christ, that position that we have, that we died with Him, we're buried with Him, and that we've now raised up to new life in Christ, we will be a casualty. And that the sin nature will dominate our life instead of Christ in the Word of God, as it should. Okay, now, just... Okay. I don't know. I'm almost tempted to skip the... Oh, well. Just... And see, that's one thing I... See, when I do an outline like that, it almost locks me into that. And I say, well, you may be surprised that as I just move right on through some of that without... Not that there's not some good points there in an introduction, but let's look at this passage in Matthew. I just want to make a point here, a foundation. And this positional truth stuff, this is foundational to us in our life as believers. Okay? A foundation. We think of, you know, this building was built on a foundation. Every building is built on a foundation. And it speaks of the basis upon which something stands or is supported. A solid foundation is necessary to withstand the pressure, you know, whatever the storms of life for a building's sake, but it also the pressures and tests that we face in our life, we need a foundation too. Now we do have a foundation for our salvation in Christ. But in our life as believers, as we grow and mature, we need to have and understand some other truths that give us a foundation for dealing with issues. But you see the principle here. See, if we build a house on a lousy foundation, build it on sand instead of a rock, it's going to crumble on the tempest of life. If we build our life that way, on a poor foundation, we're going to have some real issues in time in our life. But in Matthew chapter 7, this is actually in the close of the Sermon on the Mount, actually. In verse 24, get a parable of two builders, two foundations. It says, therefore, now, as we go through, the key here in this context is the phrase, hear my words and act on them. Key section here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, applies them. Okay? It's not just hearing. It says, yeah, that sounds great. No, it's applying that truth that flows from the Word of God. May be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So we need to be listening to the Word of God, but we need to be applying it. Okay? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon a rock, and a great foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Consequences are great for rejection of truth, is what he's saying here, because you're not building on the right foundation. We need a frame of reference. We need a conscience developed by the Word of God, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit's illuminating that truth. See, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to tweak us, challenge us when we step out of line, call to mind that truth. Oh, you know, I need to deal with this issue, whatever it is. See, the only adequate foundation for eternal life and a life that results in true spiritual transformation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the spiritual wealth of our position in Christ, our identification or union with Christ, is awesome. And that's the provision. It goes back to the cross. Now, we could also look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 10 and 11. See, this aspect of foundation is critical. Why? Because it determines the size, shape, and strength of the superstructure that you can build. A weak foundation, you can't put much on it. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. I mean, the phrase here, the how here, actually emphasizes the quality and manner. The construction here just reeks of that aspect, the quality and the manner of the building. I mean, we can build great lives on the wrong foundation. People will be impressed. We'll have all the accoutrements. God isn't impressed. And yet, even in our own, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're going in the wrong direction, building on the wrong foundation. But, you know, the things out there, boy, are so alluring. Boy, in so many ways. And he goes on, he says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, that's the foundation. But there's also the foundation of the Word of God that we build on that. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. Later on in that chapter. But the point here I want to say, other than the little it's a little preposition here, para, which looks like that, has two ideas, two main ideas, this word, this preposition. One of substitution and another of in addition to. Substitution and addition to. No foundation. There's no foundation out there that can substitute for Christ, and nothing can be added to Him. Religion is all the time trying to add to what Christ did. And it's crucial that we come to grips with what's the centerpiece. The centerpiece of salvation, the centerpiece of our life as believers, it's Christ. Christ. Now, if we try to add anything to it, from the human viewpoint, oh, it may sound logically awesome, weakens the foundation. Positional truth is so important, a part of a foundation, because it has to do with who we are now as believers. That is, who we are in Christ, in union with Him. And that has impact on our life daily and the decisions that we make. See, the focus of this study is on the foundation of our lives. In Christ. Our position in Him through faith. See, it takes faith here, but faith here, every day. Faith. Faith in what? Now it's faith in His Word, His truth, believing it. In fact, when we get down there in Romans 6, boy, he's just going to hammer at that. You've got to know some things, he says. And you've got to count on those things as true. Absolutely awesome here. Yeah. The first key, or one of the important things that we need to come to grips with in living a godly life, if you will, is to know what God has done for us, to know what our resources are in Him, and quite frankly, they're infinite, they're awesome. And of course, that takes us to the Word of God, our source for understanding what they are. Now, let's get down to the meat of things here. Actually, I really summarized a lot of what I was going to say and laid out in about 4 or 5 pages there with my little one sheet and deal. Flip down there to the next page there where we got to we're shifting gears here. And I'm sure I had some quotes there from Schaefer and some others that emphasized the importance of this, but I think we'll see it hopefully. And if I don't think we're getting it, we'll come back and hit it again. I'll integrate them somewhere. But anyway, there was a sign supposed to have been on a hand done and put on a post down there at Camp Rhino, down there just south of Kandahar. And at the time, I guess it was mostly Marines that were in there. This is a few weeks ago. And somebody had put up there, "It's God's purpose to forgive." You know? Our responsibility, says whoever wrote this, is to see that Osama and God meet very soon. I know it's kind of neat. It's his purpose. But, you know, he'll deal with him. But anyway. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to plug through, if you're patient and you desire it, 6, 7, and 8. To get these truths laid out here. Up to this point in Romans, really breaks down into two sections. After his introduction in the first 17 verses, he begins in chapter 1, verse 18, with the revelation of God's wrath. In other words, in from 118 down through 320, in fact, I could just... God's wrath is laid out and really presents in that context man's dilemma. I mean, if you look at... in chapter 3, he says, "There's none righteous, not even one." And he's talking about those before the cross, unbelievers. What's your status? Chapter 1, I mean, he just right off the, "But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth." They suppress the truth. They hear the truth. You communicate the gospel clearly. They don't want to hear it. They're so wrapped up in what they want to do in life at that point. It may take 100 times, 200 times, You just don't know when the situation will come together. You're communicating the gospel, and God the Holy Spirit illuminating that truth that you're communicating, and the circumstances in that person's life to finally the light go on. You know, I am a sinner. Christ died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. And they believe it. And then they're entered into union with Christ and all these things. But he spends three chapters, basically, dealing with man's dilemma under the wrath of God. Remember, even John in chapter 3 talks about, you know, the one who believes, anyone who can believe has what? Eternal life. But those who reject it are under God's wrath. And that's what he's talking about here in his context. But then when he gets to chapter 3, verse 21, all the way down to chapter 8, verse 39, the end of that section, he's really dealing with, we could sum it up in God's solution. God's solution. And the first section of that is that awesome justification by faith. Really dealing with, and that's really chapters 3:21 to the end of chapter 5. God's provision in Christ, His uniquely born Son, and sending Him to come and go to the cross, and to provide for man's dilemma. Make that provision to deal with man's dilemma. But right here in the middle of this, 6:1 through really 8:39, we really have this concentrated emphasis on our position and really the process, and that's maybe not the right word to use, but anyway, living the Christian life. Chapter 8. It's going to look at the provision for that. The process of dealing with the issues in life. But that's where he's been coming. See, he's come through, boy, here's your situation. Here's the solution in the next section. And for those that believed in Christ, boy, God, here's what you need to know so that you're not a casualty in your life as a believer. Now, this chart that I put there really depicts the great doctrines of Romans and of course, the Word of God and how they relate to our life, actually, here. We can see them here. They depict, in a very simple way, I think, graphically, the whole of the Christian life because here we're coming along, we hear the gospel, we responded to it. It may not have been the first time. I grew up, as I mentioned, in a Christian home where I heard it from, well, if I could have heard it in the womb, I would have heard it. I mean, you know, but it wasn't until I was about 7 that finally it clicked, you know, I need to believe that too. Not just because the folks are believers, okay, but I had to believe that. And I remember doing that, and I couldn't even tell you what time of year it was. I think it was in the summer, but whatever. It's not an issue. But anyway, 7 years old, faith was the key. Believing that message of the gospel. Now, that's where we start. So we really see here three important doctrines. The justification, which is all part of the salvation aspect, where we're entered into union with Christ as a result of that faith in Christ. We have now a standing, we have a position. Sanctification, the process of living day by day. And then, ultimately, being face to face with Him, conformed to the image of Christ. We're in the process of being that, conformed to the image of Christ, but we will be, when we're face to face in that resurrection body, like His, in that glorified state for all eternity. And I put that lazy 8 there, for all eternity. You know, that's a long time. But you know, Jesus Christ talked about heaven a lot. But in the Word of God, He is the one that talked about hell the most. You see, those that reject Jesus Christ are going to spend an eternity in that, actually the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. Eternal. Same words are used of this from a time standpoint, eternal, as it is here. Same words. And Jesus is the one that puts the most emphasis on that. It's interesting. But anyway. But we see these important doctrines here. Starting here, and I labeled them 1A, 2, you know, so we can kind of reflect on these a little bit. But this being the point we respond to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit as we hear the gospel. We respond to that message by believing it. And God's response to our faith is this aspect of justification here. Justification. We're justified. See, because when we believed in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's credited to our account. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see that the sin has been forgiven. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. We've also been, have this righteousness imputed to us. His righteousness. And so He looks at us then and sees that righteousness of Christ, His Son, and He says, justified. Justified. We're declared righteous before Him. We now have a standing before Him. And that's something that'll never change. And so we can say, you know, that's never going to change down the timeline, okay? That position stuff, okay? Not going to change. But we're still down here living day by day. Dealing with the issues of life. Dealing with losing jobs. Not having income like we're used to and this kind of thing. The things that, you know, the tough issues that we've got to deal with. Dealing with people that are not too friendly sometimes. You know. Whatever. You know. I mean, go to this. I detest going into the malls and stuff at Christmas time. I mean, everybody's, you know, and it's just a hustle bustle. It's just, I just, you know, I like it when it's a little bit more laid back, you know. You go into the mall on Mondays. Nobody's there but you, you know. And, or so it seems. But anyway. God's response to our faith. We're entered into union with Christ. What an awesome thing He's done for us. And that's not a process. That's something that happens at the moment that you believe in Christ. This stuff, okay? Right here. Instantaneously. It's not a process. He takes us, the ungodly, the sinner, the one who is at enmity with Him, and enters us into a whole new relationship. Not because we're anything, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And we believe that. See? That's what's important. So we go from sinner to saint. One who is positionally, get that now, you better understand, positionally perfect and complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in Him. Now he's talking positionally. We lack nothing positionally. Experientially, boy, we lack a lot. I mean, we need to fill up our thinking and viewpoint with His. But positionally, boy, it's there. Okay? But I would like Him to do what I can do with that computer. When we believe in Christ, it'd been awesome if He'd just taken, boy, and just poured all His viewpoint and His thinking right into us like we load stuff on a hard drive. Fill it up. Right here, into our mind. Because that's where the real battle is in your mind. What's the thinking is? I mentioned that last week and a week before. We need to understand that. The battle in your life today is for your mind, your thinking, your viewpoint. Where is it coming from? Are we influenced by the Word of God? Or whatever, the philosophy, whatever, out there that appeals to us. And there's a lot that'll appeal to us, I'm sure. But this is instantaneous in response to your faith in Christ. And again, when you think of faith here, where's the merit? It's in the object of faith. Okay? Jesus Christ. Don't get sidetracked there. In other words, try to put, well, I was such a good person this week. He's going to, you know, whatever. Yeah. Religion will get you going all kinds of directions. And this is something that happens once. It's not repeated. Not repeated. Now, number two here, sanctification. This is the whole process of living the Christian way of life. Walking in newness of life, as we'll see in verse 4 of Romans 6. The day-by-day struggles. Yet, the provision is there for those struggles in our life. It's there. And then, of course, three, that eternal state, our eternal future as believers, face-to-face, in that resurrection body, for all eternity, being conformed to His image. And that just sums up the whole Romans 6, 7, and 8, the thrust. But now we see we've got to fill in all the details. And that's what those chapters are going to do. With the heavy focus here on what is provided for us as believers, that we need to understand to move on and have impact for Jesus Christ in our life. Yeah. And what makes all this work? Not only here, but daily here, faith. Faith in what is the key? See, Scripture makes it very clear. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Three times that is quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament. The righteous man shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6, in that great faith chapter. Without faith, and it doesn't say right there what the faith is in. Faith is not just this, you know, a lot of people try to use that as an abstract type thing. It's not. We have to look always at what is the object. What is the object? Because that's where the merit is. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The total value of faith is in the object. Jesus Christ in salvation. His thinking, His viewpoint, the Word of God in our life as believers. Because that's the source. That's where we understand who Christ is, what He really did for us, and how we really develop that relationship with Him. It is so important that we do not underestimate the importance of faith in the life, in our life as a believer. And it is almost impossible, I think, to overemphasize its importance. The emphasis of Scripture is that, you know, some text it, well, you know, faith has got to have works. Well, faith in the right object will demonstrate, will have production in the life. Or as I put it right here. That's probably an acronym for me, but one of my buddies at seminary coined that when we were going through in one of the studies that he did in one of the papers. But this defines what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. We're His masterpiece created for good works. We are to produce good works. Divine good production based on His resources, His provision, totally. You know, but it's divine good production, not human good, not human viewpoint things at all, but divine good production. Faith brings the power of God into our life as believers when that faith is in the right object, the Word of God. We became children of God by faith. We're justified by faith, Romans 5:1. But we are also to live and experience our new life in Christ by faith. See, back to the object. Object is important. The Christian life from start to finish is of a necessity, a life of faith, a life of dependence on God and His grace provision for us in Christ. It is a supernatural life to be accomplished by God through the agency of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us, who indwells each believer from the moment we believe. And as God's gift, the indwelling Spirit accomplishes a variety of ministries, each of which are vital to our spiritual life. We can no more live the Christian life by self-effort than we can manufacture a resurrected body by our own effort. And we'll see, actually, there's a good analogy there to Romans 7, but we'll see that when we get there. The Apostle Paul rebuked the believers of Galatia for their failure to recognize this very important principle. They began by faith in Christ, but because of the pressure of some legalists, some Judaizers, they moved into the realm of human achievement through religious works to live the Christian life. An attempt to be perfected, sanctified by their own efforts. In fact, Paul viewed their failure to understand this as a result of being bewitched, cunningly deceived. As you see that in the first few verses of chapter 3. And he's really dealing with the ultimate motivation behind the legalists. In other words, Satan's deception through them. Faith in the power, plan, and provision of God is absolutely necessary if we're to attain the goal and the objective that God desires for us in our life. To reflect the character of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's really kind of the central piece we'll see when we get to Romans chapter 8. God's desire for each of us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, it's time to... We should have already stopped here for a break. And before we do, I'll just pause here and pray before we... Father, we're thankful for this first hour. We thank you for those who have chosen to assemble this morning to be responsive to your word. We just pray that you'll give them through the Holy Spirit the insight, the understanding of the things that we've studied this morning. Challenge them. Convict them in their area of need. Encourage them as we see what your word has to say in these very crucial areas. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just would pray for anyone that may be here this morning that's not believed in Jesus Christ yet, is therefore still dead in their trespasses and sins, that they will see the need of believing in Jesus Christ, recognizing that a holy and righteous God can have no relationship with them apart from Jesus Christ and His perfect work on the cross, believed by them. And that removes that barrier between them and a holy and righteous God. And we just thank you for that awesome provision that you've made through Christ for us, not only in salvation, but for our life as believers. And we just pray that these truths, these positional truth issues and the identification truths that we're going to be studying, will have the impact that you desire them to have in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.